Thank you, Lord, that you came and revealed yourself as Father. And you didn't just come and say, hey, I'm your Father, and then walk off. But in revealing yourself as our Father, what you're declaring to us is that you're the one that will bring forth your life in us. You're the one that will bring forth your thoughts and your feelings and the fruit of your life in us. That you have taken the responsibility onto yourself to bring forth all that you are and have in yourself in us. I just thank you, Father, that you've come and revealed yourself as Father to set us free from a life where we live as servants instead of sons and daughters, from a life where we're all the time trying to labor and toil to bring forth your life through our own ability, and then we can come to you and say, look, we did it, Daddy. Will you love me now? Thank you, Father, that your love is unconditional and that your love is based on who we are and not what's manifesting in our thoughts or in our feelings or in our fruit at any given moment. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to give us your life. Thank you, Father, for revealing that you are as you ought to be as Daddy. That you are as you ought to be as the one that will give us your life. So that we can find our lives and our hearts and minds go to rest in who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, human beings lost sight of the fact that God was Father. And because we lost sight of the fact that God was Father, we found our hearts and minds couldn't rest in the fact that it was God that would bring forth his life in us. You see, we didn't think of God as Father, but we thought of God as something else. And when we don't think of God as Father, then we lose sight of the fact that God is the one who brings forth his life in us. Because just the word Father with it comes with an implication that you're the source of life. You see what I'm saying? You're the source of a life. And so just that implication of calling God Father, it will start to give birth to the truth that if God is Father, then that means the burden to bring forth life in me, or the burden to bring forth the life of my design, or the life that I was created to experience, that burden ain't on me. It's on him. Because he's Father and I'm son. He's Father and I'm daughter. I'm not really daughter, but you know, there's some ladies in here. And through the course of this message, when I use the word son sometimes, it's not speaking of the gender of a person, but it's speaking of a child of God that is mature, so to speak. So ladies, don't feel excluded if I use this term son and you think, well, I'm a woman. Okay, the term son, when used in the Bible, is a genderless term. It's talking about sons and daughters. Okay, that's what it's talking about. When it talks about the sons of God appearing before all of creation, it's talking about men and women. Okay, it's talking about all those who have believed on the Spirit of God. That's what it's talking about. Okay, I got to find where I'm at here. Man, magically, we're still on these same verses. In case you guys didn't know, some of you never came to the Bible studies because you didn't know they were going on, but I could talk about one verse for like a whole year. And that's why, you know, there's like 40-something tracks for the Hebrews Bible studies, and then I didn't even finish it. But we're going to finish this week, I hope. You know, in fact, I will just finish it. I'll preach as long as I like, because I found that Billy and Jill gave birth to the fact that I could preach as long as I like in me. We have a long-standing, I don't want to say rule, but we have a long-standing understanding between you guys and me. If you don't know that understanding, I can preach for a long time sometimes. In the day that you find your rear end starts to hurt and you can't take it anymore, we're not going to feel badly about you if you say, I've had enough, I can't take anymore, I'm just going to go. Okay? And the understanding is, I won't be offended as you do that, but you won't be offended by me if I preach long. Do you see? And then we can have freedom in the relationship, where I'm free to preach as long as I like, and you're free to leave if you like. And it's true, I won't be offended, okay? And it isn't rude. Sometimes you can just say, I've had all I can take. That's just it, you know? Glory to God. So here we have these verses. I am crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And what we talked a lot about last week, and I encourage everybody to go get the CDs, because I guess it'll be four parts, and it really explains the gospel and the power of the gospel. And so I encourage everybody to get it. It starts with salvation from sin, then it'll go to complete in Christ. Then I took a week off, and the next one is the life of a son, and this one will be called the ability of God to bring forth his life in people. The ability of God to bring forth his life in people. But what we did last week is we looked at the part that said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we looked at righteousness as speaking about the life of a son. And when we talk about the life of a son, we're talking about the life of a child of God that is experiencing the life they were created to experience. We're talking about them finding themselves in a state where they're experiencing the thoughts, the feelings, and the fruit in their life that they were created to experience. And what that means is, in that they were created by God, or in that they're the offspring of God, that means they were created to have the same thoughts that God has, the same feelings that God has, and then to find that to be unto the same fruit that God has in his life manifesting in their life. And so that's what we talk about when we talk about righteousness. We're talking about the life of a son, and we're talking about us experiencing the life of a son where we can think what God thinks, we can feel what God feels, and we can experience the fruit that God experiences in his own life. Okay? And when we think of the life of a son, and I kind of just said it has the same implication when we talk about father, but when we think of the life of a son, it carries with it the implication that the life originates from someone else. When we talk about the life of a son, it carries with it the implication that the life originates from somewhere else. It carries with it the implication that it comes from a father. Now, in the person of Jesus, what's happened is God has revealed himself to us as our father. And in revealing himself to us as our father, what he's saying to all of us is that he is the source of our life. He is the source of our life. He is the originator of life. There is no life that can't be found or that doesn't come from the Father. And I know some people are thinking, but yeah, there's a bunch of people out there who don't believe in God and they're living a life. No, they're living a death. Okay, so when I talk about there's no life outside of the life that comes from a Father, I'm saying, yeah, people exist, but they're not experiencing life. They're experiencing something else that's called death. Okay? And so this is what we're thinking of when we talk about the life of a son. It carries with it the implication that that life comes from someone else. The implication that the life comes from someone else, what that will lead to is then arresting in our members saying we don't bring forth the life ourselves. You see? It's like when I was a child and I was 3 years old, I didn't find anything in me that said I need to figure out where I'm going to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Because you see, I had a father. And so this father that I had, it carried with the subconscious implication in my heart that the source of my food wasn't going to come from me, but that it was going to come from him. And so what happened was, is I never found my heart or my mind thinking about when will I eat? How will I have breakfast? How will I have lunch? How will I have dinner? Because I knew a guy whose name was father to me. I didn't know his name was Larry then. He was daddy. He was father. And so what that meant in my heart, and I didn't even realize it till I grew up, was that it carried with it an implication that I found something in my heart that said, this guy who I call daddy, this guy who I call father, he's the one who will give me life. He's the one who will clothe me. He's the one who will feed me. He's the one that will give me a house. He's the one that will make sure I'm rested. He's the one that will take care of me. You see? And so that's the connotation that it has. Now we have a jacked up world system where that's not always how it works with our parents, is it? And so any of us who hadn't had that experience with our parents or with our earthly fathers, guess what? You could probably relate to the way you felt subverted or stressed out or full of anxiety at the first thought that you didn't think your father would take care of you. And that in itself also carries with it the implication that you had an underlying belief that you didn't even know about that said he should be the one who takes care of you. You see? And so this is what we're talking about. So God comes and he comes as Father. He comes in and reveals himself as Father, and he wants to give birth to himself and people. Okay? And he doesn't just want to give birth to something that is only in the image and likeness of his design, but he wants to give birth to himself in the sense of he wants to give birth to his thoughts and his feelings and the fruit of his life in someone else. And in this, in giving birth to that inside of people, what he'll do is he'll give birth to all that he is and has in himself in someone else so that he could have a family by bringing others over to his way of life. So that he could have a family by bringing others over to his way of life. You know, what good is it to have somebody who's in your image and likeness if you can never talk to them about what you're thinking and what you're feeling and the fruit you're experiencing in your life because they can't understand what it is you're talking about? Do you see? You don't have anyone to share your life with. You don't have anybody to call family. You don't have anyone that's experiencing the same things as you, so you don't have anyone to talk to them about with. Glory to God. So God is Father. He doesn't just want somebody in his image and likeness in their design. All of mankind is in the image and likeness of God based on their design. Spirit, soul, and body. But he desires somebody that can be in his image and likeness in the sense that they can feel the same things he feels, that they can find the same thoughts that he has born in them, and that this could be unto the same fruit that he experiences manifesting in them. And then what happens is, when he can give birth to all that he is and has in himself in people, he can bring them over to his way of life, and he has a family. And now they can sit around and talk about the things they're thinking with each other because they can both think the same things, they can both feel the same things, and they can understand each other. You see what I'm saying? I remember when I was young, my dad was a runner. And I saw him running. And I just thought, I'll run too. And I remember the first road race we ran in, he was a real good runner. I mean, the guy trained hard. He was on the Chevron Corporate Cup team on the A team. And so they would win the Corporate Cup almost every year for those of you guys that know anything about that. Well, I remember the first road race I entered in with him. I think I was 7 years old and we ran a 5K. And we were both in the 5K. Now, you know, he takes off at the beginning of the race and, you know, there's who knows how much distance was between us. But towards the end of the race, man, I caught up to the guy. And I remember the moment that I caught up to him, and I was laboring. You know, he was running within himself because he was a grown man and he knew how to run. I was just going all out, like for broke. You know what I'm saying? Like when I cross the line, I'm gonna die, and so I'm just gonna leave it all out on the road. But I remember the moment I caught him, and he looked over at me, and he's shocked that here's this 7-year-old kid running this 5K, and he's about to cross the line in like 20 minutes. Now, in the moment he could look over and see me running and see me experiencing what it's like to run, he knew that I could think and feel and experience the same things he could experience. And then we could actually understand each other because we could have something to talk about. It was like I had been brought over unto his way of life. And now he didn't just have a child that was in his image and likeness based on his design, but he had a child who was in his image and likeness in the sense that his thoughts and his feelings and the fruit he experienced in his life had been born in me. And now we could talk about it because I could understand what he thought, what he felt, and what he experienced. Glory to God. You see? Does that make any sense? So when we think of this dynamic of God desiring to give birth to himself and people, we want to think of it from the foundation of God desiring sons and daughters and not servants. We want to think of it from the foundation of God desiring sons and daughters and not servants. We don't want to think of it as some metric whereby we grade ourselves or think that God is determining what he feels for us and what his thoughts are about us based on the degree of his life that is manifesting in us at any moment in our lives. Okay? God does not desire to have a family that is enslaved to his life in the sense that he commands us to manifest his life in order to be accepting of us as his children. Okay? He doesn't want kids who are enslaved to his life in the sense that he commands us to have his life and that his good opinion of us is determined on whether or not we have been able to manifest his life. Okay? That's not what he wants. Because then that makes us a servant. That makes us where we spend all of our days laboring and toiling and living by the sweat of our brow in order to manifest his life so that we can come to him and say, look, Daddy, I finally did it. I brought forth your life. Will you accept me now? That's not what he desires. He doesn't come to enslave us to bringing forth his life because he knows he's Father. He's the one who came and called himself Father. So he already knows we can't manifest his life apart from him manifesting it in us. He already knows that we can't bring forth the fruit of his life, that we can't bring forth his thoughts, that we can't bring forth his feelings, and that we can't bring forth the fruit that manifests in his life. He knows it already. So he hasn't come to enslave us to a system where we're servants instead of sons and daughters, and we're busy trying to manifest his life through our own ability in order to get a good opinion from him. He comes with a good opinion and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and in that you're my children, I want to be father to you, and the way that I'll be father to you is that I will bring forth my life in you so that you can have the same life that I have, and we can be a family, and we can share in the same thoughts, the same feelings, and the same fruit. And we can elbow each other and say, man, isn't this the life? It's like those Corona commercials, right? Where you see like the feet and the coronas and the beach, and you know, you're just thinking, ah, that's the life. That's what goes down with you and God, man, when you realize that he's Father and who you are as his child. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Glory to God. So listen, man, your ability to find yourself sharing in God's thoughts and feelings and experiencing the fruit of his life is not found in the strength of the flesh. I'm going to say that again, but slow. I'm trying to talk slow today so we can all get this, people that have only never heard me before. Your ability to experience or to find yourselves sharing in God's thoughts and feelings and experiencing the fruit of his life is not found in the strength of the flesh. It's not found in your desire to have his life. It's not found in your self-effort to have his life, or in your willpower. Your ability to find your thoughts and your feelings and the fruit that you're experiencing in your life to be the same as God's is not of you, but it is of God. And his sufficiency to bring forth his thoughts, to bring forth his feelings, and to bring forth the fruit of his life in you is not found in him telling you what you should think, telling you what you should feel, and telling you the way that you should act, and then demanding that you go off and get it right. His sufficiency is not in, his sufficiency to bring forth his life in you is not found in him and coming and telling you this is the life you're supposed to have and then demanding from you that you go and get it right. That's not his sufficiency. That would actually be your ability. That would be actually him sending you off and living by your ability instead of living by his ability. You see what I'm saying? We've gotten this whole thing confused, and we have a great example of this in Abraham. And I talk a lot about Abraham, and understanding Abraham in Genesis has really blown open the whole gospel for me and helped me to understand God and what he's done. But in Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay? Now, be thou perfect in that place is not speaking of be thou perfect as far as what God believes about a person or what God thinks about them, but it's talking about the state that God created Abraham to exist in, okay? So when he talks about be thou perfect, he's not talking about in his actions. He's not talking about in who he is. He's not talking about in what God believes about him, but he's talking about the state that he created Abraham to exist in. He's talking about the state that he designed Abraham to embody or to appear as. So perfect speaks of Abraham being justified or appearing in history as the father of many nations. When God says, walk before me and be thou perfect, it's talking about how Abraham will appear in history as the father of many nations. Okay? That's what it's talking about. So in Genesis 17, God calls Abraham the father of many nations. And God says, walk before me, and you will arise or appear in history as the father of many nations. Okay? So God comes and he calls Abraham the father of many nations. Then he says, walk before me, and you will find that you will arise or appear in history as the father of many nations. Now, walk before me, in this verse, it speaks of Abraham being of the same mind God was of, and how Abraham would appear as the father of many nations and be exceedingly fruitful. So God is telling Abraham, I have an opinion about how you can appear in history as the father of many nations. And so what he's saying to Abraham when he says, walk before me, he's saying, I will show you how I think you can appear in history as the father of many nations. I want you to be of the same opinion that I am of concerning how you can appear as the father of many nations. And in that you can be of the same opinion or the same mind that I am of as to how you can appear as the father of many nations, that will cause you to appear or arise in history as the father of many nations. That will cause you to appear in the state that I called you. You see what I'm saying? So in Genesis 17, if you read Genesis 17, notice Abraham isn't Abraham yet. He's still Abram. He's still Abram. So in Genesis 17, God comes and he adds the Hebrew letter to Abram's name, which is the letter for grace. And so he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And the letter that he uses to change his name is the letter that means grace. It's the letter that means grace. So, and ironically, when he adds the letter grace to Abram's name and makes it Abraham, we all know that Abraham means the father of many nations, doesn't it? And so God was speaking something in that he did that when he changed Abraham's name, and the letter he used was the letter for grace. He was signifying to Abraham that his ability to appear as the father of many nations was not of Abraham or his desire or his will or his self-effort or his own ability or the strength of his flesh, but what he was saying to Abraham by changing his name to the father of many nations through the letter of grace, he was signifying to Abraham that your ability to appear as what I have called you, your ability to appear in a state that is congruent with my word about you, that you are the father of many nations, is not of you and your ability or your desire or your self-effort or your willpower, but it's of me and my ability. And my ability is called grace. So when God said to Abraham, your ability to appear in the state that is congruent with my word, that you are the father of many nations, your ability to appear as who and what I have called you is not of you and your desire, it's not of you and your ability, it's not of you and your self-effort, but it's of me and my ability, it's of me and my strength, it's of me. That's what God is saying to Abraham. So God calls Abraham something, and he says, your ability to appear as who and what I've called you is not of you, it's of me. Okay? Now this is important for us because this is highlighting the gospel message to all of mankind. Okay? So, in the very same way, God has spoken a word to all people in Jesus, calling you his children, calling you his kind. And he's told you that your ability to appear as a son, your ability to appear in a state that is congruent with the word that he has spoken about you, is not of you and your desire. It's not of you and your ability. It's not of you and your self-effort. It's not of you and your willpower. But your ability to appear in a state that is congruent with the word that God has spoken about you in Jesus is of him and his grace and ability. It's of him and his strength. You cannot appear as a son through your own ability, through your own desire, or through your much self-effort to follow the commandments. You cannot appear as a son by coming to church every Sunday. I cannot appear as a son because I'm a preacher. And so listen, God first comes with the word to call us something. He first comes with the word. I say this to people all the time that get upset with the way I preach the gospel, and they want to argue all these semantics and all these verses they don't understand. And all I say to them is, what came first, the chicken or the egg? No. I'm just joking. That's not what I say. But it's kind of like that kind of a deal. What I say is, what came first? God called Abraham the father of many nations, or Abraham was persuaded? Yeah, God called him the father of many nations before Abraham believed anything. That's a highlight of the gospel message, man, and it shows how God creates through the spirit of faith. He calls those things which don't appear as what they are, in order that they might appear as who and what they are. You see, it's his word that strengthens something to appear. So in the only way Abraham could appear as the father of many nations is if there could first be a word that said he was the father of many nations. The only way any of us could appear as a son is if there was first a word released into the earth that called all people the children of God. Otherwise, where is it that we're receiving the strength to become? Do we now add something to God's word through our ability? Are we now our own workmanship, and we create ourselves in the image of God? And what's more, if we say that it's by our belief that we change God's mind about us, does God now become our workmanship? Do I now, by my belief, change what is contained in the Spirit of truth? Do I now, by my belief, change the persuasion that is the faith of God? No. That would make me the God of God. In the day that I change what God believes about who I am, I'm his God. He changes our belief, guys. We don't come and change his belief. You see what I'm saying? This is where it can get hairy because of how we understand things. But glory to God. God is not afraid of our ability to misunderstand things, and he will always come to straighten out the things that we confuse. And what became a very simple message, which is God has come and called everybody his children, man and religion and the traditions of men have spent 1,500 years messing it up. So I can't come here anymore and just say God's called you all his children. I have to now explain every single verse that we've misunderstood for 1,500 years, which complicates a simple thing. I'd rather just come here and tell everybody there's a word about your life, it's Jesus. But no, I have to explain all the things, right? I'm sorry, I'll get off on a tangent, sorry. So, appearing as a son, guys, appearing as a son does not speak of becoming something I am not in my identity, or becoming something I'm not in what God believes about who I am. It speaks of the state I am in the sense of the life that dwells in me, and the life that I am experiencing being as it ought to be. Appearing as a son means that the life that dwells in me and the life that I'm experiencing is in a state that is as it ought to be. Okay? That's what it means to appear as a son. The state of a child of God that is as it ought to be is that of a child that has the Spirit of God dwelling in them and that is experiencing the life they were created to experience. The state of a child that is as it ought to be is where a person finds their thoughts and their feelings and the fruit they are experiencing in their lives born from God. It speaks of experiencing the life of a son of the Most High God. It speaks of experiencing the life that the Father is experiencing. It speaks of, I am experiencing the life I was created for, where I can think the thoughts of God, I can feel what God feels, and I can experience the fruit that God experiences. It speaks of my thoughts and my feelings and the fruit of my experience in my life being born from above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God as the only report of my life, instead of it being born from beneath, where my old man is dead and buried. Appearing as a son speaks of the life of a person being animated by the Spirit of God. It speaks of the thoughts and the feelings and the fruit that is manifesting in a person being born from the Spirit of God instead of being born from the spirit that is in this world. That's why they're called illegitimate children, because they're trying to have the life of God through their own ability apart from God. He still calls them children. Oh, glory to God. So listen, I know this can get hairy for us, and so I'll try to, so we don't get confused, because I talked about this last week, but it's so hard to even just talk about that truth because we've confused our identity with whether or not our spirit, soul, and body is manifesting the life it was supposed to. And so even in the day where I say we appear as a son, when those things line up, because we've confused our identity with those things functioning, right, we can even find, well, does that mean there's something wrong with me? You know? Does that mean there's something wrong with who I am? No. So while we know we have a confident expectation of the manifestation of God's life in us, we do not find the evidence of whether or not God is happy with us or the evidence of whether or not we are holy and innocent and without spot in the eyes of God by looking to the degree of his life we currently see manifesting in us. You guys understand that? We don't look to the degree that our thoughts and our feelings and the fruit in our life is lining up with God's. We don't look at that and find that to be the place that we reason from about who we are. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, in the day, we look at the thoughts and the feelings and the fruit we're experiencing in our life, and we use that to define who we are. We're now walking in the wisdom of the serpent again. And that will send us off laboring and toiling, trying to become a son through our own ability to bring forth God's thoughts and feelings and fruit. Okay? So what we do here is we look for the evidence in Christ seated at the right hand of God as the only standard by which we know ourselves as we seek and have a confident expectation of him bringing forth his thoughts, his feelings, and the fruit of his life in us. There's only one standard by which we reason from about who we are, and that is the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God. So in the day that my thoughts aren't lining up perfectly yet because I have some lie in my heart, I don't look at that lie and I don't look at my thought and say that thought and that lie is the report of who I am and what God thinks of me. But I say that standard that tells me who I am and what God thinks of me is seated at his right hand in Jesus. And that gives me peace as I have a confident expectation and as I'm waiting patiently as he brings forth who he is in me. Instead of me analyzing myself and analyzing every thought and feeling and all my fruit and figuring out, what can I do with this? How can I get it fixed? How can I get it right? How can I have the life I'm supposed to have? You slip right back into works. So in the day that you're here and you're saying, but I don't have the thoughts and the feelings and the fruit of God's life. That is not a report about who you are or what God thinks of you or whether or not you're acceptable to God as his child. There's one report about that. It's Jesus. And he's come and he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, for that is what I am persuaded of you, about you already. And then you can experience peace in the midst of him bringing forth all that he is and has in himself in you. Hallelujah. The word father in the Greek, and it has physical meanings, but I wrote down the metaphorical ones because that's what I want to highlight. But the word father, patre, or however you want to say it in the Greek, it metaphorically, it means, the word father means the originator and transmitter of anything. The authors of a family or society of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. One who has infused his own spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. That's the definition of father. So God is our father. And part of his desire in wanting to be is our father is that he would be the source of our thoughts. He would be the source of what we feel. And not in the sense that we say he controls what we think or that we're like puppets on a string, but in the sense that the thoughts that we think will be pure and perfect and lovely because they're born from his spirit instead of being born from the spirit that's in the world. So it's not that God will control your thoughts. It's not that he'll control what you feel, but your thoughts will be pure and perfect and lovely because they're born from the Spirit. So it doesn't take away creativity. It doesn't take away spontaneity. It doesn't take away any of that. But what it does is that it makes the thoughts you have pure and perfect and lovely because they're born from above instead of born from beneath. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Now, this word, God begets us also. He's begotten us. And so the word begotten in the Greek is also very interesting. And that word, and I'm not pronouncing these words correct, guys, because I'm not a Greek scholar. And I'm not ashamed that I'm not a Greek scholar. Because listen, once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you begin to walk with the one who is truth, and you don't need scholarly achievements to understand the truth when you walk with the one who is truth. You'll find that he desires to reveal the truth to you. You know? God's not like holding back degrees for the truth and saying, well, if you'll go off to seminary, if you'll go get a PhD in theology, then you can understand the truth. No, no, no. If you walk with me, then I am truth, and you'll find you understand truth by accident. You'll find you'll wake up one day and you'll say, how do I know that? In the Bible study today, when I was talking about the heart, all I could think of while my mouth was running, simultaneously while my mouth is running, I find something in my head thinking, how do I know that? And I can then know that the words coming out of my mouth aren't mine, they're God, because how could I also be thinking at the same time it's happening? But all I could think of was how I was being healed by these words coming out of my mouth. Glory to God. But the word begotten, geneo, man, that Bible study was so good this morning. That was outrageous. Begotten in Greek, of men who fathered children, metaphorically in a Jewish sense, of one who brings others over to his way of life. One who brings others over to his way of life. So it speaks of a father bringing himself or begetting himself in others, and in giving birth to himself in others, he brings them over to his way of life. Okay? So, we are begotten of God, we are his offspring, and as such, it is him that brings us over to his way of life, it is him that gives birth to all that he is and has in himself in us. We do not give birth to him in us. You know, us trying to find God's life born in us apart from God is like me trying to have kids without a woman. It's like me trying to have children without a wife, without a surrogate, without somebody who wants to carry the child. It can't happen. It doesn't work. Okay? So God being Father means that he desires to give birth to all that he is and he has in himself in you and I. And in doing this, he brings us over to his way of life. In doing this, he brings us over to the life he is experiencing. And the way he brings us over to his way of life is by influencing our thoughts with his thoughts. He influences our feelings with his feelings. He influences the fruit we are experiencing in our lives through the fruit that manifested from him towards us because of what he thinks about us and what he feels about us when he looks upon us. And this is how God manifests himself as Father, by giving birth to all that he is and has in himself in people. He influences your thoughts and your feelings and the fruit by his thoughts and his feelings and the fruit that manifested in him towards us because of what he felt and thought for us. You see what I'm saying? The fruit of my life can be influenced by God when I can see the fruit that manifested out of God towards me in the death that Jesus died on the cross, and in him raising Jesus up as my representative, because I could see that the fruit that came out of him towards me was only love and goodness, because I can see what he thought and felt for me brought forth love out of his heart towards me. You know, God loves you because you're lovable. He loves you because when he looked upon you, you brought forth an emotion in his heart that stimulated him intellectually and emotionally. And because you stimulated him intellectually and emotionally, when he looked upon you, it brought forth a fruit out of him towards you. And that fruit was that when he saw you in death, when he saw you dead in your sin, he came forth and he died away your death, and he raised you up from that death and sat you at his right hand, glory to God. And I could see his fruit towards me. That will influence the fruit in my life. See how that works? You can just get happy, man, as you think the thoughts of God. You know? And then you say, man, now I know why God's so happy. Now I can see why Jesus had joy above all his fellows. Because of these thoughts that he had. They're so glorious. The thoughts of God are so glorious. And when you start thinking the same things as him, man, all you can say is, glory to God. You know, that's becoming like one of my catchphrases. So God is the one who brings forth his thoughts and his feelings and the fruit of his life in you. And God is the one who brings forth the thinking, the feeling, and the fruit you were designed and created to experience. And this isn't grievous for him. It's not a pain in the rear end for him. He's not like, goodness, do I have to keep bringing forth my life in these people? It's not a burden to him. He desires to do it because he desires to be daddy. He desires to be your father. It makes him happy to bring forth himself in people. He becomes happy. He made Adam, and what did he say? It was very good. When God says, man, these guys need a father, they're in the earth thinking that they're orphans. They're in the earth thinking that they're without a father, but I'm their father. And it made him happy to come and reveal himself as father. It was not some grievous thing where he said, man, I've been cutting a yard all day and now I got to go out there and be father to them. Can't they see I've been busy at work today? That's how we think though, right? We think we're inconveniencing God by needing him to be our father, by needing him to give us his life, by being the one that gives us life and saves us. It's like we're inconveniencing God. Man, that's just the wisdom of the world, man. We could be free from that. So, how is it that God does this? How is it that God, where is his ability seen to bring forth his thoughts and his feelings and the fruit of his life in us? Where can this ability be seen? How does he do it? How does this work? Now, Paul says in Galatians 2:21 that it's the grace of God that brings forth righteousness in our lives. Righteousness is the correct thinking, the correct thoughts, the correct feelings, the correct fruit. So what Paul is saying is that it's grace that brings forth the thoughts of God in us. It's grace that brings forth God's feelings in us. It's grace that brings forth the fruit of God's life in us. Okay? He gives us that little heads up. Now, we were all created to have the mind of Christ. We were created to be able to think what God thinks, to feel what he feels, to experience the fruit of God's life. Now, grace is the ability of God to bring forth all that he is and all that he has in himself in you and I. It's his grace is God's ability to make manifest the fellowship that is found in the Godhead called love in you and I. Grace is the ability of God to bring forth the life he created for you to experience. Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus defined grace when he was talking to Paul, and Paul was stressed out about his thorn in the flesh, which isn't sickness or disease. I won't get off on a tangent about that, or I won't get finished. But in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul is crying out to God thrice about the thorn, Jesus says something, but in what Jesus says, he defines grace. And the way he defines grace when he tells Paul is he defined grace as the strength that is of him or the strength that comes from him, okay? So grace is the strength. It is the ability of God to manifest his fullness in you. Grace is the strength of God to manifest all that he is and has in himself in you. Grace is the ability of God to cause you to appear in the state that you were created to exist in. Grace is the ability of God to cause you to experience the life you were created to experience. Okay? You guys understanding what this grace thing is now? The strength that comes from Jesus. The strength that is of him. Now, this grace that we're talking about that is your ability or is God's ability to cause you to appear in history as sons, this grace that we're talking about has appeared to all people in the person of Jesus. The Gospel of John says that Jesus is the light that came into the world that lights up every man with the truth about who they are and what the Father thinks of them and the truth about what the Father's thoughts and intentions are towards them. And he says all that will be persuaded by this truth will receive strength from this truth to appear in the state that they were created to exist in, which is where they can think the same things God thinks, they can feel the same things God feels, and they can find they're experiencing the same fruit that God experiences. Jesus is the light that came into the world that lights up every person with the truth about what the Father thinks of them and the truth about who the Father is to them, who God is as Father, and all who will be persuaded by that truth can then receive strength from that truth to appear as sons, to appear in the state they were created to exist in from the beginning. This is why John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. That's one of the most profound chapters you'll ever find. But it's exactly what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, when he's breaking down what happened with Abraham in Genesis 17. Notice what he says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, 20. He says, Abraham received strength from faith to be made manifest as the father of many nations. Abraham received strength from something called the faith. And that faith strengthened him to appear as who and what God said he was. Now listen, man. Faith is the truth that was made flesh in Jesus. Faith is not talking about what you believe, although we do believe. We allow ourselves to be persuaded by the truth, and then that truth gives us strength. But when it says here, faith is the truth that was made flesh in Jesus, and this truth is full of grace to cause you to appear as the sons and daughters of God. It's the truth that was revealed in Jesus that is full of power to raise you up and cause you to appear as who and what God says you are. You see what I'm saying? It is the grace, or it is the truth that is full of God's ability to bring forth his thoughts, his feelings, and the fruit of his life in you. Glory to God. So God actuates our thoughts, he actuates our feelings, and the fruit of our life through his word to us. And Jesus is his word to us about what he thinks of us. In Jesus, God has spoken the most beautiful, the most eloquent, and the most glorious speech that could ever be uttered in order that he might bring us over to his way of life by giving birth to his thoughts in us, by giving birth to his feelings in us, by giving birth to the fruit of his life in us. God has uttered the most beautiful, the most eloquent, and the most glorious speech that could ever be uttered about anything about you. And the reason he's done this is so he could bring forth the thoughts that he thinks about you in you. And in bringing forth the thoughts he thinks about you in you, he could then bring forth the feelings that he feels when he thinks of you in you. And in bringing forth the feelings that he feels when he thinks of you in you, he can then bring forth the fruit of his life in you. Hallelujah. So the ability of God to manifest the fullness of himself or the fullness of the Godhead in people can be seen in him coming and revealing Christ in them. The ability of God to bring me over to his way of life by influencing my thoughts and my mind is seen in him coming and revealing his Son in me. The ability of God to give birth to his thoughts in me, to give birth to his feelings in me, to give birth to the fruit of his life in me is seen in him coming and revealing his Son in me. Glory to God. That's how God does it. He comes and he says, listen, guys, there's something that is true about you, and there's something that I believe about you. And this truth is so glorious that it's filled my mind with the most beautiful thoughts about you. And in that I can come and show you what I think about you in Jesus, I can come and reveal what is true about you in Jesus. And that is how my ability to bring you over to my way of life by bringing forth my thoughts and my feelings and the fruit that I'm experiencing in you is able to happen. Glory to God. Now listen, when I say reveal Christ in people, so we're not confused, that doesn't mean that God came while we were dead in our sin and said, listen, guys, you already have the Holy Spirit in you, you just don't know it. That's not what he's saying. He didn't come and say, listen, you already have the wisdom that is Christ dwelling in your heart, you just don't know it. Okay? So that's not what I'm talking about. When God came and revealed Christ in us, or when he came and revealed his Son in us, he didn't come and reveal that we're already saved and we just don't know it. He didn't come and reveal that we have the Holy Spirit and we just don't know it. He came and revealed something that was true about us. He came and revealed what wasn't true about us. He came and revealed the truth about who God is as our Father and the truth about God's thoughts and intentions towards us. He came and revealed that he acquitted us from the claim Sid had on our lives and that he set us free from our union to sin in the body of Jesus' death. And the thing he used to reveal these truths about us and to us is Jesus. That's what it means when he came and revealed Jesus to us. He came and revealed the death we died and what that means. He came and revealed the resurrection of Jesus as our representative and what that means about us. Okay? He came and revealed what he believes about us. So that in hearing what he believes, in hearing his faith, we could be persuaded by his faith. And then in being persuaded by his faith, his Holy Spirit could come and dwell in our hearts. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Sorry I had to go off on that side note. People will accuse me of saying that I said everybody has the Holy Spirit if they haven't believed it or not. Glory to God. So he desires to be father to you by giving birth to all that he is and has in himself. Just to recap, his ability to give birth to himself and you, his ability to give birth to all that he is and has in himself as you is found in him bringing forth his thoughts, his feelings and the fruit of his life in you. The way he does this is he comes and reveals how beautiful his thoughts have always been of you, even when he found you dead in your sin. His ability is found in him coming and revealing Christ in you in order that his spirit could dwell in your heart through belief, and that in his spirit dwelling in your heart through belief, his spirit could create the same persuasion in your heart that God has in his heart. And that's how he would bring you over to his way of life. So now Paul says, we make void the grace of God. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate means make void or to make of no effect. So Paul says, I do not make of no effect God's ability to give birth to himself in me. I do not make void or of no effect God's ability to bring me over to his way of life by producing his thoughts and his feelings and the fruit of his life in me. Okay, that's what Paul's talking about. So if it's grace that is God's ability to give birth to himself in you and I, and this ability can be seen in him revealing his son in us, this ability can be seen in the word he has spoken about us in Jesus, then the way we can make void the grace of God in our lives to do this, the way we can make his ability of no effect to give birth to all that he is and has in himself in us, is if we continue to look for the evidence to determine who we are and what God's thoughts and intentions are towards us by looking to the word sin has spoken about us. Sin has came and spoken a word about you. And that word says, you're not the child of God, but you can become if you can use your ability to bring forth his life, and then you can take your ability and the life you brought forth, your ability, and you can go to him, and you could turn it in like a voucher, and he can stamp it, and then he could say, ah, you are my child. That's the word sin comes to us with. We make void God's ability if the place we continue to reason from about ourselves is the word that sin came and spoke to us about who we are. And the way that sin gets us to look at ourselves is by pointing to something that manifests in our lives, pointing to what has happened to us, pointing to what we do, pointing to what we can accomplish through our own ability in this world, pointing to some feeling that we have or some behavior that is manifesting in us, pointing to what others think about us, pointing to what others say about us, and then getting us to reason from those things about who and what we are and what God thinks of us. Now, if we continue to reason from those things to determine who we are and what it is God thinks of us, we will make God's ability of no effect to bring forth his life, to bring forth his thoughts and his feelings and his fruit in us. That's what Paul's saying. So the thing that makes God's ability to bring you over to his way of life by giving birth to himself in you of no effect is if you continue in the word sin gives about who you are, and you continue as if that word is the truth, okay? And if we continue, if the place we reason from about who we are is the word sin gives about us, it's different than the word that God has given about us in Jesus. God has given a word about who we are in the resurrection in Jesus, okay? Sin tries to come and give a word about us through the things in the world, okay? So I cannot have the same thoughts that God has about who I am in my life if the logic that I reason from about who I am concerning those things is different than the logic God reasons from. Do you see what I'm saying? If God is reasoning from the resurrection of Jesus concerning who I am, and I'm not reasoning from that place, but I'm reasoning from a different place, a place of the things that are in the world, then how can we come to the same conclusion about who I am? We cannot. So if I cannot come to the same conclusion about who I am as God does, how can we have the same thoughts? How can we have the same thoughts about who I am? God's looking at the resurrection and he's saying, this is what I think about Greg, but I'm busy looking at the things that have happened to me in this world and my successes and my failures and what I've done. I'm looking at the fruit that's manifesting in my life, and I'm looking at those things to reason about who I am and what God thinks of me. So if I'm not using the same logic God uses, then how can I have the same thought that God has? And so that's how you make the ability of God void. And if I can't have the same thought that God has about who I am, how can I then have the same feeling that He feels about me? And if I can't have the same feeling that He feels about me, how can I then find the fruit of His life manifesting in me? I cannot. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying there. It's like the example of that I use with the air conditioners all the time. I can only use the stuff that happens to me. But the air conditioners were stolen off the top of the roof, okay? And what happened was, is I could have looked at the air conditioners being stolen to reason from about what God thought of me and about who He was as Father to me. I could have looked at that and used that as the logic about who I am and whether God was happy with me or not. And if I would have used that logic to determine what God thought of me or who I was, that logic would have produced a bad thought. It would have produced a negative thought about me. And that negative thought would have then produced a negative feeling. And then that negative feeling would have then produced me trying to spring into action in order to produce a good report about my life and give it to God, so that I could then find a good thought born in my life. But listen, what happened was God came to me in the resurrection of Jesus, and He said, listen, Greg, the fact that the air conditioners were stolen off the roof doesn't mean anything about you. It doesn't mean anything about what I think of you. It doesn't mean anything about whether I'm happy with you or not. It just means there's some people in the world that think they lack, and so they stole from you. That's it. And you see, because my thoughts about this situation were born from the logic of God about who I am instead of the logic in the world, I was able to think the same thoughts that God was thinking about this situation. And in being able to think the same things that God thought about the situation that happened, I could then feel the same thing God felt, which was, who cares? The air conditioners got stolen. God is my Father. Do I need to be worried about that? Do you see? But had I used a different logic, I couldn't have felt or thought the same things God thought. And because I could reason from the place God reasons from, and I said, this doesn't mean anything about me. This doesn't mean anything about what God thinks of me or who God is. I didn't spring into action to do anything. I rested. And we didn't have church for 5 weeks. You see? Because his logic gave birth to his thoughts, which gave birth to his feelings, which caused me to rest. Whereas the logic in the world would give birth to a subverted soul, which would then give birth to, I need to do something. You see? Which would bring forth death in me. So Paul says, in light of the revelation, and I'm almost done, guys. I'm so thankful that you guys let me preach for so long, because I don't know how to preach any other way. But Paul says, in light of the revelation of Christ in me and the revelation that God's ability to persuade my heart of what He's already persuaded of concerning me, and His ability to bring forth His life in me is found in Him revealing His Son in me through Jesus, I do not make void the grace of God by continuing in the judgment that sin has given about who I am and what God's thoughts and intentions are towards me. I do not make void the ability of God to manifest His fullness in me by continuing to walk in the judgment sin has given about who I am in my life. But rather, I walk in the judgment of God concerning who I am. Which judgment is that it pleased Him to come and reveal His Son in me. It pleased Him to come and claim me as His own. It pleased Him to come and place His name behind my name. It pleased Him to declare to the world that I am His kind. It pleased Him to declare to the world that I am the riches of His inheritance. And in this, His thoughts become my thoughts, His feelings become my feelings, and the fruit of His life becomes the fruit of my life. You see what I'm saying, guys? It's like when I was a runner, and I thought my value was found in being a runner. So when the place that I reasoned from about who I was and what God thought of me was born from whether or not I had run real good or whether or not I had fulfilled my potential, that place brought forth negative thoughts and negative feelings in me. It's like when I failed as a runner because of a lie that entered my heart, and then I went and got on drugs, the place that I reasoned from about who I was my failures as a runner and all my drug usage. That was the logic that I reasoned from. What type of thoughts do you think that brought forth in me? Not good. Now, what type of feelings do you think that brought forth in me? Not good. Now, what type of fruit do you think that brought forth in me? You see, but all the while, God was saying, listen, Greg, I'm not reasoning from whether or not you can run good or not, or whether or not you're on drugs or not. The place I'm reasoning from about you is Jesus seated at the right hand of God. You see? And that's how he saves me from the wrong thoughts, the wrong feelings, and the fruit that I was never created for. So he says, this is the last part of the verse, guys, and it's like 2 seconds, we'll be done. He says, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What the law revealed is that we could never experience the life of a son by the strength of the flesh. It revealed we could never be partakers of the life we were created to experience through the strength of the flesh, or by looking to the flesh to determine who we are and the thoughts and intentions of God towards us. The law revealed we could never appear as a son through the strength of the flesh. Okay? So if I can be persuaded that I am as I ought to be through the strength of the flesh, then Christ has died in vain. If I can be strengthened in the inner man through the judgment that the flesh or the wisdom in the world gives about who I am, then that would mean that Jesus never needed to come and destroy our union to sin, and he never needed to come and die away the identity of man that sin tried to create us in. If I can find the life of God born in me through the strength of the flesh, then Christ has died in vain. If I can have the thoughts and the feelings and experience the fruit of God's life through the strength of the flesh, through sin, through the wisdom in the world, then the death Jesus died on the cross to condemn sin in the flesh and set me free from my union to life through the flesh was in vain, which means it didn't need to happen. We don't need him if we can have it on our own, if we could do it through our own ability. And this is how it goes, guys. And this is it. I'm going to try and say this slow. I can never by my own doing or by my own ability to perform the law or mimic the life of God bring forth his thoughts, his feelings, and the fruit of his life in me. I can never create an image of myself in my heart by my good deeds that I can do that can rival the image that God has of me in his heart. You see what I'm saying? I can never, by how many houses I get, by how many cars I get, by how many degrees I get, by how much money I make, by how many good deeds I can do, by how many churches I can plant, by how many mission trips I can go on, by how many poor people I can feed, by how many people I can love perfectly, by how many churches I can plant. I said that twice, right? I can never take all of those things and through the course of all those good things that I do, create an image about who I am in my heart that can then rival the image that God has of me in his heart. You see? That's why the law can never bring forth the thoughts of God in me. Because the law can never create the thought or the image that God has of me in his heart. Okay? Why? Why can't it? Here's why. I mean, the reason I can never look at what I accomplished with my ability and what I can see go right for me in this world and find it can create in my heart the same thoughts about who I am is because, listen, God, and I don't know if I said this or not, I said it in the Bible study, God has uttered the most beautiful, the most eloquent, the most glorious speech that could ever be uttered anywhere about anything about you. Okay? So there's nothing I can do that can then create that glorious, beautiful, eloquent thought that he has in his heart. There's nothing I can find in this world that can equal that speech that he has spoken about me in Jesus. There's nothing in this world that I can do that can then create that beautiful speech about me in my heart. And so I can never bring forth the thought of God in my heart about me because there's nothing that can equal the beauty and the glory and the eloquence of the word that he's spoken about me in Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's this speech that he's spoken about us in Jesus that brings forth his thoughts in me. So it doesn't matter how many NBA titles I win. It doesn't matter how many times I win the Super Bowl. It doesn't matter if I can coat the church in gold and pave the streets in gold and I can say, glory to God, look at what we have. None of those things can be equivalent to the glorious speech that God has uttered about me in Jesus. So none of those things can bring forth His thoughts about who I am in me. See what I'm saying? Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Just thank you, Father, for the endurance of the people here and the endurance of the people that will watch this message later. Just thank you, Lord, that you will comfort and bring forth rest to their rear ends for the amount of time that they were able to sit here. I just thank you, Lord, that you are healer. And you don't just heal our hearts and our minds, but you can also hear our rear ends when we listen to a long message. Just like you healed the guy that fell out the window because Paul preached for 3 hours. I just thank you, Lord, that we could find our bodies restored, that we could find the Spirit dwelling in us, bringing back to our memories the truth that was spoken here today, that we could find our lives born from the truth, and we could find that our lives have been brought over to your way of life, and we could find that we're able to think with you and feel with you and experience the same fruit with one another, and that we can talk about it and share in it and high five about it and say glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.